Lesson this morning is a continuation of some studies in the Beatitudes. And this morning we're looking at Matthew 5, verse 5, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We've seen how thus far all of these Beatitudes, while of course they represent the kinds of qualities that the Lord considers to be commendable and carries with them a promise of blessing, they're also paradoxical, aren't they? They just go against what we would normally think. And this is another one where he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, this idea, this phrase of inheriting the earth, it is an expression that's taken from the Old Testament in the context of what God promised to the children of Israel, and particularly to the land that He had given to them. And in particular, there is a psalm that carries this idea repeatedly, and that's Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, we have phrases like this: "Those who wait patiently for the Lord, they will inherit the land." It occurs some six times in Psalm 37, this phrase similar to it. "Those who wait patiently for the Lord, they will inherit the land." And of course, as the psalmist intended it in that original context, he has in mind the land that God had promised to Israel, that promised land, and that God ultimately gave to Israel. And they will inherit the land, and that encompasses all of the blessings and promises that God intended for His covenant people as the ones who would go into that land. It involves their victories over their enemies and those who would threaten their security in that good land. So those who wait patiently for the Lord, they'll inherit the land. Here in the New Testament, and here especially in this Beatitude, Jesus is taking that idea and He is broadening it. He is giving it greater significance, spiritual significance. And that is that the promise is to those who inherit the earth. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," which in light of the gospel refers to receiving all of God's promised blessings. "That you shall inherit everything that God has in store for the righteous, for His people." And that's just a great promise. It's interesting to note that right here in Matthew, that both God and Satan promise people the world. But only God can deliver. You remember what Satan said to Jesus when he was in the wilderness and being tempted by the devil? He said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." He said, "I'm showing him all the kingdoms of the earth with all of their treasures. I'll give all this to you. You can inherit all this if you'll fall down and worship me." But Jesus said something different. He said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" The whole idea of what it means to inherit the earth means something different to the child of God than what it means to those of the world. To those who see success through the lens of human values and worldly values, inheriting the world means power, it means serving oneself, it means taking from others and all the things that often go with that. For the child of God is something very different. So contrary to the ways of the world, Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. First thing I think we need to consider is just what meekness really means. And I think a good way to summarize the meaning of to be meek is that it refers to the strength to be gentle. Now let me explain what I mean by that. The strength to be gentle. The word that's translated meek here in this passage is sometimes translated gentle, is sometimes humble, one who is considerate. The word implies the strength to be gentle. The strength of character not to insist on one's own rights or one's own desires and forego those for the good of others. But I want to tell you something that the word meek does not mean. It does not mean weakness. Now that's often the perception that people have when they say that person, he's a meek man, he's a meek person. Is what they often mean by that person is weak. He's a pushover. He's just not going to stand up for anything. And that is the furthest thing from the definition of this word that Jesus uses here when he talks about one who is meek. It's not weakness. In fact, the word denotes those who have the strength of character to be gentle in spirit, who have the strength of character to retain poise in the face of provocation. It describes those who, instead of a desire to domineer over others, those who want to throw their weight around, instead, it's those who have the strength to rely on God to give them their due. It takes a lot more strength to do that. It takes a lot more strength to turn the other cheek when you've been smitten. It takes a lot more strength to hold your tongue when others are abusing, you see. And it's also noteworthy then that meekness does not mean indifference to evil. That we're just going to let people do what they want without speaking up. You know who is described in the Old Testament as the meekest of men? Well, that was Moses. Moses is described in Numbers chapter 12 as the meekest man on the face of the earth. Well, what kind of man was Moses? He was no pushover, I want to tell you. Moses could express his indignation against sin and rebellion against God. You remember that when he came down from the mountain and saw all the children of Israel dancing and worshiping the golden calf, the Bible says that his anger burned. And we could see him throwing the tablets of stone from his hands and shattering them at the foot of the mountain. Exodus chapter 32. The meekest man on the face of the earth would do that. It's not a natural disposition or attribute to be meek. It's an attitude that's based on choice. It is a strong moral resolve to behave in a certain way, and especially at times when one might be inclined to act otherwise. So that's why in the Bible the word meekness is often listed in connection with other qualities like lowliness and kindness and long suffering and forbearance. Look at Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 2. When he calls upon the church to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, he says, do this with all humility and gentleness. That's meekness. With humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent, preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The way Paul begins his teaching about unity, about preserving the unity of the Spirit is, he says you need to look to yourself and make sure that you have the right heart and a willingness to work with others to preserve unity. To have this attitude of a willingness to be tolerant toward others, as though you have meekness is listed along with humility and forbearance and patience, all those kinds of things. You have the same kind of thing in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, so with those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, that's meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, meekness is really the attitude that Jesus always manifested. When others were abusing him, the emphasis of this character trait of meekness, then, is on a person's view of himself in the presence of others. It's an attitude that makes you gentle and humble and sensitive and patient in all your dealings with others. It is to do as Jesus would do. We can look to Jesus, really, as the greatest example of meekness. And I suppose the most well-known way of stating this is in his great invitation of Matthew chapter 11. When he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and learn of me, he says. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke of Christ. And he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I am gentle and humble. That's the disposition of Jesus. That's the kind of teacher he is. He is a meek and humble teacher. And what we're called upon to learn is to take on the yoke of Christ so that we can learn the same. But was Jesus ever indifferent to sin and evil? Jesus, the meek and lowly, is one who would drive money changers from his Father's house. Jesus, the meek and lowly, is one who endured with great patience the assault made on him, but was strong to defend his Father's name and will. He hated sin as much as he loved righteousness. Jesus, the meek and lowly. And he was not weak. There was no weakness in Jesus. He was meek. He demonstrated it to perfection. But at the time of his crucifixion, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels. He had 12 legions of angels at his command. He could call down if he wanted to. But his power, you see, was controlled by greater principles than vengeance. Rather than call down 12 angels, legions of angels, he's going to go through with what he's been called to do on the cross because of his love for his Father and his love for lost souls. That's what meekness is all about. That's why Paul said, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. The meek and lowly, Jesus. There's our example. I like what Paul Earnhardt wrote about this. He said, it would have been far easier for him to have simply annihilated his foes than to patiently endure their abuse. He took the hard road. He took the hard road, didn't he? It would have been easy. It would have been easy for him to say, Zap, I'm going to get rid of you. The hard road was to endure what they put upon him because that was his mission, because of his love for mankind. And that's what he calls upon us to learn. As a meek and lowly teacher, he gently guides and teaches his disciples to take up his yoke. And he is trying to instill the same disposition of gentleness and meekness in his disciples. Paul says it in Galatians 6, verse 2, when he says, if one among you that has fallen, has stumbled, says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That's how you do it. And that leads to the last thing I want to talk about, meekness. That meekness is, as Jesus said, it's the way to inherit the earth. So who are these meek? They are those who choose the way of patient faith instead of self-assertion. It's not about self and promoting self and getting what one desires. It is patient faith, patience in walking the walk. And so rather than being self-righteous, the meek person knows his own spiritual poverty and emptiness. As Jesus has already taught in these Beatitudes. Rather than self-will, he submits himself to the yoke of his master. Rather than self-confidence, he knows he must entrust himself to God. Rather than self-assertiveness, he knows that he should not insist on his own rights and his own wishes, but rather seek the good of others. See, the meek person seeks to be a blessing to others, even his enemies. Even his enemies. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, he said, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, meek, showing every consideration for all men. That's Christ-like. And he's saying that's what we should strive to learn. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. That's meekness. And also in the way we answer others in defense of the faith. We're taught in Scripture to do it with meekness. Meekness and fear. You know, there's a temptation, and it is the most ironic thing, it seems to me, that sometimes we can be so passionate that we want to stand up for the truth and defend our beliefs, and we can let that get the best of us, and the devil is playing a trick on us because we can manifest bad attitudes even in the act of defending. We don't want to do that. We don't want to fall into the trap of behaving improperly and in a non-Christ-like way as we're trying to defend the Word of Christ, do we? And so what are we taught to do? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer as to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness, gentleness, and reverence, meekness and fear. That's how we should answer one another. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you should know how you should respond to each person, Colossians 4, 6. Paul wrote to Timothy, the younger preacher, and he said, with gentleness, with meekness, correcting those who are in opposition. Yes, you correct them, Timothy. If they're teaching something contrary to the truth, yes, you correct them, but you do it with meekness, with gentleness, he says, so that perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to save souls, and if we'll just always remember that. And remember that there, by the grace of God, go I. It would help us, I think. And as we seek to restore our brothers who have stumbled, again, Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So what is true success? What's true prosperity? Is it just inheriting a physical carnal world and riches and the accolades of men? No. True success and prosperity is promised to those who follow God's plan for success and prosperity as He defines it. And that's the blessedness. That's the blessing that He promises for those who will inherit the earth. We're promised that we'll inherit all of the great blessings that God has in store for us, that He has provided for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, if we'll follow Him. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for the time that we've had, and for this few moments where we can meditate upon this great sermon of Jesus here, the Sermon on the Mount. If there's anyone that we can help in any way in your response to the gospel, please let us know while we stand now and while we sing.